I'm kind of on thin ice. You know what thin ice is? I'm kind of out on a limb. You know what out on a limb means? In fact, James Turpening, where are you? Wave your hand. James, I'm going to dig a hole today. You know what that means? I might need plan B. That's inside stuff. The problem is, in the reading of Scripture, as we follow through the Bible week to week, according to a prescribed written plan, we from time to time come to text that you don't like. Has that happened? And when you come to something that you don't like, what do you do? What? Skip it, you said? Skip it. Well, that's what we're doing today. We're going to skip it. I just want it on record that I did not write this. We have a lot of people in our culture who have had issues with their marriage. Marriage is this wonderful sacrament of the church. True? A holy and a sacred estate. And yet marriage is under continued assault. So I don't have to go out there in the world. Right here in this room, we have a lot of folks who have suffered the trauma of divorce and marriage failure of this kind or that. And it is very perplexing to us. We who know Jesus, we who believe in Jesus, we who call upon God for our marriages, and things don't work out, it frustrates us, it confuses us. And this morning, the text turns to marriage. But it's not really about marriage that I want to speak this morning. So I will try and not focus or see any one of you. This is not directed to any individual. This is directed to us. It would be like if I were running a TV show, I want to talk about victorious living. If I were going to put on a conference or hold some kind of a podcast, I'd want to be talking about victorious living. Wouldn't you? Don't all of us want to live a victorious and successful life? Yes, we do. And so, would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3? And he introduces the great controversy, and I'll read it just as it's written in this translation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, wives should patiently accept the authority of your husbands. New Living Translation says, wives, you must accept the authority of your husbands. The King James says it even worse. It says, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. All you got to do is read those words and tensions go up. I'm not going to be in subjection to anybody. Or, if you are a woman who's been taken advantage of or abused somehow by a man, your husband, and you read those words, and you're having a crisis of faith. You probably even are saying things back to God. Yeah, well, I tried that, and it didn't work. I submitted to that jerk, and he just ran over me even more. Or whatever the phraseology, you might even use stronger language. I didn't write it. To me, the tough word in that isn't the word subject or submit or yield. To me, the tough word in that whole business is the word authority. What authority? The Bible is saying the authority of the husband. What authority? Well, just about the time now we've got the wives all spun up and angry at God, we get to verse 2. Or is it 3? No, it's verse 7. In the same way, husbands, as you live with your wives, understand the situations women face as the weaker vessel. Each of you should respect your wife and value her as an equal heir in the gracious gift of life. So, if there are men in the congregation that have suffered the brokenness of marriage, and naturally we feel we're in the right and the other person's not, this is an incredible thing God is telling us. It doesn't sound very victorious for wives, and it certainly doesn't sound victorious for husbands. Our culture, by the way, has completely thrown out the whole idea of submission and authority and God's order for marriage. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, actually gives for wives an answer as to why the question in the first place, or why the thing is even introduced. He says, wives, I want you to submit to the authority of your husband. Why does he want you to do that? Because he's trying to make some doormat out of women because God is some holy misogynist of some kind? Of course not. There is a reason. God has a reason why he's asking. And it says, this is so that even if they, that is the husband, don't obey God's word, as they observe your pure, respectful behavior, they may be persuaded without a word by the way you live. Now look, we're right down into shoe leather kind of stuff here. We're right down into the trenches of human relationships and problems. There's not anybody that's been in a relationship that hadn't had some kind of problem. And what God is trying to tell us is he has an order, he has a way, and he wants us to live a certain way to be victorious in him. Can you agree with that much? And we blow it. We fail. We screw up. But he's saying to the wives, if you will somehow submit, not so much to this man, but to the authority that God has created, if you'll do that and be respectful to him, let your, one of the scriptures says, chaste behavior win him over. And, oh man, I know the voices in your head right now. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. Oh, you tried chaste behavior and it didn't work, so you'll have unchaste behavior? And that works? Of course not. Well, I tried submitting to that guy and all he did was run right over top of me again and again and again. That didn't work. And for those, this gets just amazing, if there is physical harm that's being done in a marriage, and it's not always the husband with the wife, sometimes it's the wife with the husband, we as a church will not tolerate that. Amen? And then to the husband, he says, live with your... I love this. Listen to this. Understand the situations that women face. Would every man please stand up? Please, stand up. Now, I would like you to raise both hands and both feet. If you can tell me you understand them. It says to husbands, don't just live with your wives, but understand the situations that they face. What? Okay, you can be seated. How would it change a marriage if the authority began to understand? How would it change my relationship with my wife if instead of trying to understand my situation, I tried to understand hers? Oh God, I want to live a successful life. I want a victorious marriage. We'll skip. How about trying to live with Carol and understand her stuff? I don't like her stuff. I can't understand it. I have a nothing box. And we can laugh all we want. But this is God's word. God is simply trying to say to both husbands and wives, if you want a victorious relationship, if you want success in relationship, you can't just live it for yourself. And I do worry about the culture as we get progressively narcissistic. I mean, it's just everything is about the individual. Verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and show sympathy, love, compassion, and humility for each other. Not paying back evil with evil or insult with insult, but repaying the bad with a blessing. It was this you were called to do, so that you might inherit a blessing. And then it goes on to describe the scriptural reference to blessing. If I'm going to be like-minded with my wife, I suppose I could demand that she understand me. But what would happen if I began to understand her? Would that help? Would it help if I used some sympathy when I didn't understand her pain? This word love is that word agape. Would it change my relationship in a marriage if I were to love my wife instead of try and rule my wife? Compassion, that's an interesting word. What would it look like if I, the big, strong, masculine authority of the place, tried to express some compassion to this co-heir with Christ? Humility, how can God speak to men about humility? We're supposed to be manly. How can we be humble if we're manly? What would a humble man look like? Some kind of squashed bug? And here the Word of God is talking about victorious living, isn't it? Not paying back evil for evil, not repaying some kind of bad with more bad. Gosh, I know how this works in relationship. I know when you get upset and you feel attacked, you attack back, whether it's him to her or her to him. I understand how the thing spirals. And today, this day in August 2016, we get to this reading. A message to husbands and a message to wives. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So bow down under God's strong hand, then when the time comes, God will lift you up. Since God cares for you, let Him carry all your burdens and worries. Why is it that I am being encouraged to come and bow down before God? It's because, dear ones, if you do not recognize the sovereignty of God Almighty, if you don't have in yourself an understanding that He is more than just Creator, but He is Almighty God, then of course you're not moved to bow before Him. We Americans, especially in our independence, find it very difficult to yield or bow down to anything. And yet, isn't it interesting that in this wonderful society of an abundance of ours, in this culture of prosperity, we still haven't got it better? We don't know how to do it better than God's way. Yeah? Oh, yes, we've got much better crops and a much denser harvest than we ever used to have, and we have more safe cars, and we have all kinds of things. But we have not improved upon God's word one bit. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since the anointed, that is Christ, since Christ suffered in the flesh, prepare yourselves to do the same. Anyone who has suffered in the flesh for the Lord is no longer in the grip of sin. So that you may live out the rest of your life on earth, controlled not by earthly desires, but by the will of God. Some of your Bibles have, instead of the word prepare yourselves, does it say arm yourself? Is that what it says in Holman? Arm yourself. I looked that up, and the word arm yourself is exactly what you would think it means. It's a really great word in Greek. You can say it with me. You ready? Hoplizo. H-O-P-L-I-Z-O with the emphasis on the end of it. Hoplizo. This is to arm yourself as a warrior would arm himself. There is a battle that we're going to... But what does it say you're to arm yourself with? The same resolve of suffering, of dying to self. Listen, this is a big deal, folks. You and I do not like dying to self. You and I like feeding the self. Me too much. We don't like surrender. We don't like yielding. We don't like humility. We have a tough time with anything that, especially men, have these issues. And God is saying, if you want relationship to really work, if you want success in a relationship, well, first, don't marry the wrong person. Okay with that? I mean, we could go back and look for why things all went to pieces, and we might find out that you picked bad. But even then, God's word says, live in a surrendered way to Him and let Him work out the details. Yes? And then we can go fast forward. We say, it didn't work. We're not going to put up with physical harm and all that. The thing had to come apart. I understand. So what do we do now? What do we do now? 2016, and we've got it all messed up. How are we supposed to live? Where's the victorious message here this morning, Pastor Skip? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Amen? Amen. You know, back in the old days, we used to have a little song. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Do you remember that? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Again, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Chapter 4, verse 3. You want to know how to live a victorious life? In this translation, it says, you have already wasted enough time. Another translation just says simply, quit wasting your time. What is it that you and I do that's a waste of time? Do we waste it? You've already wasted enough time living like those outsiders in the society around you. Losing yourselves in sex, in addictions and desires, in drinking and lawless idolatry, in giving your time and allegiance to things that are not godly. When you don't play the same games they do, they notice that you are living by different rules. That's why they say such terrible things about you. Someday they too will have to give an account of themselves to the one who judges the living and the dead. This is why the good news had to be brought to those who are dead, so that although they are judged in the flesh, they might live in the spirit in the way that pleases God. Victorious living is about not wasting a bunch of our time doing foolish worldly things, but about humbling ourselves in the sight of God, listening to Him, being in His Word, giving Him praise, swapping the worldly ways of living with spiritual ways of living, true or false. Victorious living is learning how to not walk so much in the flesh and to learn how to walk more in the Spirit, true or false. So we know the answer to what we have to do to have more confidence, more courage, to grow our faith. Peter then launches in with 2 Peter, which really is, he's going to ramp up the rhetoric a little bit more here. It's kind of like he's going to splash us in the face with some cold water. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who called us by His glory and virtue. Through these things, we have received God's great and valuable promises, so we might escape the corruption of worldly desires and share in the divine nature. Wow, I know what happens. As soon as you start reading a big long verse like that, your mind kind of switches off. As soon as God says, step out of the world, step into the Spirit, we kind of have a switch problem. What is he saying about power there? Whose power? Go back and read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Whose divine power? If it's God's power, if it is God's power, is God able? Is God's power sufficient to do what God wants to do? It says that we can experience life and reflect on God's nature. True? Now, wait a minute. Through these things, we have received God's great and valuable promises. Have we got them or not? Okay, so he now is going to give us a little list. And I'll just close with this. You want to live a victorious life? Here's how to do it. And some of you are real linear people. Some of you really like 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, some of you like rules. And it's kind of cool. Now, some of you are just concept people, kind of global space cadets, and you like principles and things. That we're going to combine them both right here. We are to have faith. True or false? How do we get faith?
We ask for it.
We ask for it? Huh? Who is the author of faith? Who's the creator of everything? Who's the creator of faith? Who's got the faith? Who wants the faith? Wait. If God is the architect, creator, maker of faith, does the Bible say that he gives it to you? You've got it, even if you haven't asked for it. He's put in us a seed of faith. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for it to grow, but do we have any responsibility with a plant, to water a plant? Do we have any responsibility to make sure that there's sunlight on the plant? We're kind of that, aren't we? God has put within me a seed of faith. What should I be doing with that faith? Watering it? Exercising it, Larry, right? And he says to the faith we should add moral goodness or virtue. What is moral goodness? What? Rightness. I want to live in victory, do you? Well, then that probably means I shouldn't go chasing other women. Why? My wife would kill me, it'd be one problem. Yes, it would certainly destroy ministry. There is a thing called morality. Look, work with me, this isn't just all biblical. Is there a moral code? And if there is a moral code, is there a code writer? Somebody has to write a moral code. Now, if you have the power to write the code, then you have the power to change the code. Right? If you're the author, you can write what you wish. And that's, of course, what we're trying to do in our society today. I'm not trying to campaign on this same-sex marriage thing. I can just tell you where it's going to go. The more and more tolerant we are of same-sex marriage, then the more and more tolerant we're going to be of all other kinds of sexual perversion. It's just the way it goes. And pretty soon we'll fulfill biblical prophecy and we'll have the kind of life they had back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? That you got this whole man love thing going on. It's bizarre. And all you really have to do is not say that God's a mean God, but that God is the moral God, that he writes the code. This is what he says.
Well, it's just not fair.
Well, then you take it up with him. He doesn't mind if you get upset with him. But moral goodness, there's a code and there's a code writer, and we say it is God. Now, if there is no God, if we are going to just go culturally that there is no God, well, then everybody can kind of do whatever they want. Right? Why not just do whatever you want? Well, check out the way lives are going. It's not the way to victorious living. So to your faith, add this morality, moral goodness, and then add to that some knowledge. And really what it's talking about is not the word gnosis, meaning lots of academic knowledge. It's add to your moral code the knowledge of Christ. Learn about Jesus. Young people, you're in the room. You've suffered through this long and boring adult sermon. I'm sorry, but listen to me, young folks. Learn about Jesus. Pay time, pay attention, listen, and let him teach you. You cannot go wrong with Jesus Christ. To the knowledge of Christ, it says add discipline. Other translations have a better word for discipline. I like the word, some of them have temperance. Temperance has the meaning too much, I think, of staying away from alcohol. But the word self-control. Add to your knowledge of Christ some self-control. How many in the room could do with some more self-control? Okay, I got half the room that agrees that we need self-control. The rest of you probably need something else. Okay. To your self-control, add endurance is one of the translated words, but really the better word is steadfastness. The kind of thing that these Olympic athletes are showing us right now on television, if you're watching the Olympics, you don't get to be what they're getting to be without putting in the time and without enduring a lot of what you're doing. Private Losely didn't just walk down there and get that stripe put on her shoulder. She had to endure. She had to be steadfast. She had to, yes. To your, that, then you add godliness. Now, this is a word we don't use much in our culture anymore. What is godliness? I like the word, this is another word that we don't use much anymore. Piety. What is godliness? What is piety? I think I mentioned this last week, but if Jim Muir were here and we were worshiping, you might see him laying on the carpet, prostrating himself on the carpet with his face down, giving praise to God. He understands that when it comes time to worship God and praise His name, that I don't have to worry that you guys are watching. When I want to tell the Lord how much I love Him, I don't have to be concerned about a congregation staring at me. That godliness, my devotion to Him, is more important than what people think. Then you add to that some phileo, brotherly love. That's concern for one another. And to that you add agape love, the kind of love that only God has. And I can't give it to you if I don't get it from Him. So, men, when it says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you recognize that you can't love them without the love of God. With me? Without getting God's love ingested into your spirit, you can't love anybody else. So if I were putting on the seminar on victorious living, if I was raising the big white tent and having the meeting on victorious living, it would be out of 1st and 2nd Peter. And it amazes me that in just these three or four chapters of the whole Bible, he lays out the simple plan of surrender to God and to let God's power flow through us. And I want to learn how to do that better. I want more of that in my life. Don't you? Amen. And I think the way we do it is to humble ourselves. So sing it again with me, would you? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Lord, we thank You again today for Your holy word. We thank You that as we read this book, You cause all the conflicts in our own soul to just come right to the surface. As we read Your book, we have to empty ourselves of the way the world works and accept the way You want it to be. So I thank You, God, that even though I mess this up, You love me, You forgive me, You accept me. I thank You, oh God, that You're just trying to teach me like a father does his son. And so I accept, I believe in Your word today. And I thank You for showing us a little bit more how to live a victorious life. I give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. I think we have refreshments to enjoy. And if you see some faces that you don't know, be sure to stick around and greet them. Okay? You're dismissed.